All right, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Actually, no, I'm going to back up to verse 16, just because I can. So, starting in verse 16, and then going through to the end. Hear now the word of our Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, throughout this season of Easter, which, in case you didn't know, the season of Easter lasts a lot longer than just a day. It actually lasts 50 days. It is the great 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. And during this season of the great 50 days, we've been looking at the various post-resurrection encounters of Christ with his disciples after the resurrection. It's always important to remember that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't immediately go straight back up to heaven. He continued his earthly ministry for 40 days, appearing to hundreds of people. So what we have as testimony of his resurrection is not just hearsay. Hundreds of people saw the risen Lord before he ascended into heaven. And through that time, he appeared to his disciples a number of times, and those are the passages that we've been looking at. The day of his ascension actually takes place next week, not this coming week, but the following week is when we mark exactly 40 days out from Easter, so that's Ascension of the Lord Day, but we typically celebrate his ascension either the Sunday before or the Sunday following the day of his ascension. Unfortunately, because of how the calendar works, Ascension Sunday is often on Mother's Day, and we all tend to have another focus on that day. So we are going to look at Ascension next Sunday, even though there won't be a full sermon. We will be reading the scripture of his ascension, and I'll say just a few words on it. I promise to keep it brief, and then we will continue our time of worship. But before we get to the ascension, there's one final critical post-resurrection encounter which we must look at. But before we get to that, I want to backtrack a little bit, about a month, because it's been almost a month now, and talk about the topic that we spent the majority of Lent looking at. And that is the covenant that Christ has made with his people. So, as you will remember, hopefully, if you were here, you will remember, during Lent, we looked at the various covenants which God made with humanity from the time of the fall going all the way up through to the crucifixion. Because even though we sinned, we fell away from God, God still desired to live in relationship with us. And therefore, he set about establishing various covenants with humanity so that he could remain in a conditional relationship with his creation, even despite our sin. And with the covenants of the Old Testament, there were several stipulations and rules and practices that they had to follow in order to remain faithful to the covenant that God had made with them. And when they did not live up to that covenant, there were consequences. Chief among them being invasion from enemy lands and even exile off into foreign lands. But God knew that the old covenant could only be a temporary thing. It was never meant to last forever. And so he set about the plan for establishing this new covenant that was established through Christ on the cross. This new covenant, which is available to all who call upon the name of the Lord, was established not in the blood of animals, but in the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. No longer would sins temporarily be covered up by impermanent sacrifices. Instead, our sin is completely removed through the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The old covenant spared the followers of it from eternal torment, but could not get them into heaven, which is why we read about in the New Testament, particularly in the parable of Lazarus and the rich men, of this kind of place of waiting, this place of rest for the saints, the followers of the old covenant, as they awaited the Messiah, just like the people here on earth were waiting for the Messiah. The old covenant could not get them into heaven. But the new covenant opens the gates of heaven to all who believe in Jesus Christ. But just as with the Old Covenant, there are rules and stipulations that we must follow if we are to remain faithful to the covenant that God has established with us. And while arguably not as strict as the Old Testament, we are allowed to eat bacon, so as long as we can eat bacon, we know it's not that strict. We know it's not as strict as the Old Testament. But there are still certain things that we as members of the new covenant are supposed to do if we are to remain faithful with God. Now, our worship has a lot fewer guidelines than the worship under the old covenant. In order to worship God under the old covenant, there were a million and one rituals which everybody who participated in the worship had to abide by. Thanks be to God, there are not daily and yearly sacrifices which the ordained have to do. I'm very thankful that my job does not involve the ritual sacrifice of thousands of animals on a yearly basis. I like animals, but I wouldn't want that job. I'm very glad that that is not something that God has called me to be. There are not the same ritual bathings that were required under the Old Covenant in order to make ourselves clean, nor are there the restrictions which we must adhere to in order to avoid becoming unclean. You look through the Old Testament, there are a million and one laws, it seems, about what is clean and what is unclean. And if you come in contact with the unclean, you must then follow a series of things to become clean again. We don't have that under the new covenant, thanks be to God, because through Jesus Christ, through the cross, we are made clean by Him once and for all. So we don't have all of those rituals and patterns that we are to observe. However, we are still expected to live to the best of our abilities a holy life, and to abide by the moral law of God. Now that in and of itself can be hard enough for us at times. To live a holy life, abiding by the moral law of God. But at the same time, we're not to be legalistic about it. And that's a trap that many have fallen into. Many well-intentioned followers of God have fallen into the trap of legalism. Both the Pharisees, as we read about, they had very good intentions. They just went about it the wrong way. And at time, even in our own church's history, our own denominational heritage, we have run into situations of legalism. And that is not what we are supposed to do. But at the same time, we can't be too lax about it either. There are still rules, and we do have to follow. But if we are living by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul writes, then we won't even need to worry about the moral law because it will be written upon our hearts. Yes, the law is still there, but if we are living by the Spirit, then God will write that law upon our hearts. So we see these differences between the Old and the New Covenant, but in my opinion, the biggest difference between the Old and the New Covenant is not all of the ritual, not all of the extra laws, but actually how we are to deal with and approach those living outside of the covenant. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were warned to be cautious of their dealings with all the other people of the world. Now, it was not forbidden for outsiders to come under the Old Covenant. We have some great examples of people who were not Israelites, who were born outside of the covenant, who were born worshiping other gods, who then came to know the one true God. We have Rahab and Ruth, both foreign women who left their pagan gods to follow the one true God. And as a result, they found themselves in the Messiah's family tree. So by no means were foreigners forbidden from coming under the Old Covenant. We even have the story of the Syrian general Naaman, who after being healed of leprosy, began to worship the one true God. However, these tended to be the outliers in the Old Covenant. In general, the people of the Old Covenant were to avoid bringing outsiders in order to avoid bringing in their influences and being tempted to stray away from the law and worship of God. And for good reason, because we see countless situations in the Old Testament where foreigners are brought in and they bring with them their foreign gods, thus tempting the people to turn away. And it's for this reason that the people of the Old Covenant, even to this day, those who attempt to follow the Old Covenant, even though it cannot save them, make a distinction between those under the covenant and those not under the covenant, between Jew and Gentile. However, in the new covenant, things are different. This post-resurrection encounter of our passage today sets a different precedence and indeed a different command for those of us who are under the new covenant. Our post-resurrection encounter today is one that is well known. It's known as the Great Commission. And it's often associated with the Ascension because it's the last thing that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. But as we look at the Gospel of Luke and at the Gospel of Acts, the other places where the Great Commission appears, we see that it may not have happened at the exact moment of the Ascension, but as one of the final appearances of Christ before the Ascension. So because of that, even though it's not Ascension Sunday, we can still look at it today. But in this post-resurrection encounter, Christ gives a new command to the people of the covenant. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In these words of the Great Commission, we find a new commandment from our Lord. Go and bring all who will follow into this new covenant. Make no distinction. It doesn't matter if they were born a Jew or Gentile, European, Asian, African, black, white, or purple. It doesn't matter. Go to all people and invite all people to come under this new covenant so that they too may come to know the Lord. As members of the new covenant, we have been commanded to preach the good news of the gospel to everyone we possibly can and to bring all those who will listen to the knowledge of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was important under the Old Covenant, which was, by its nature, meant to be temporary, to keep the people holy so that there was a remnant of holy people from whom God could bring the Messiah into the world. The exclusivity of the Old Covenant was not because God only cared about that small group of people. On the contrary, we know that there were many people at different times throughout history who worshiped the one true God, even if they weren't under that covenant. But they were to keep themselves pure so that there would be a people through whom God could bring the Messiah. But once the Messiah was here, the covenant was open to all people, thanks be to God. And as followers of the new covenant, we are charged with spreading the good news, with extending invitations, and with making disciples of all people so that all may come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, the simple truth of the gospel. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the good news of the gospel. Yes, we still are expected to try to live a holy life as best as we can. But living a holy life is not what saves you. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is all anybody has to do. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That, my brothers and sisters, is the good news of the gospel. That is the message and invitation of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. But there's one caveat with that. The Apostle Paul goes on to write, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be the ones who carry the good news. There are hundreds and thousands and millions even of people in this world who have never heard the gospel. And we take that for granted at times, especially living in Western culture and in North America and in the Bible Belt. I'm going to say it. God bless Kentucky. I love Kentucky. There are things that I see here in Kentucky that testify to the fact that we're in the Bible Belt that I didn't have in Illinois. I still like Illinois. It's still my home. My parents are there. But God bless Kentucky. We're in the Bible Belt, and so it's easy to take for granted that there are still those that have never heard the message of the gospel. You know, someone in Bible study mentioned earlier this week, there was someone from, I think it was Lexington, who said they didn't know Christmas was the birthday of Jesus or the celebration of Jesus' birth until they were 18. They grew up in Lexington. How can they call upon the name of the Lord if they don't know him? And how can they know him unless we, his people, tell them about it? In today's culture, it's easy to step back and say, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to be canceled. I don't want to upset anybody. I just want to love them. But brothers and sisters, we're loving people straight into the pits of hell. unless we love them enough to tell them the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for them, how can they know that all they must do to escape punishment is to accept Him into their hearts? That, my brothers and sisters, is the most important calling that can be placed on anybody's lives. And it's not a calling that has just been placed upon the clergy. My dad and I have the pleasure of getting paid to preach. It is a true pleasure. But we are not the only ones called to preach. Every single one of us is called to share the gospel out of love. And that's the important thing, out of love. When someone's doing something stupid, even if you love them, it's easy to say, "Hey, dummy, come on." But no, we are to preach the gospel out of love so that none may perish and all may come to know our Lord and Savior. So, brothers and sisters, that is the calling that God is placing upon you today and every day. Share the good news of what God has done for all of us. And even the news that He loves you, whether you believe in Him. It's amazing the power of that simple truth, that God loved you while you were still a sinner. God loved you before you even knew He existed. And out of that love, He sent His Son to die on the cross so that one day you might be saved. Let us share that good news with everyone we possibly can, especially those we love, so that we may all join in this new covenant of love with God. Amen.